I want to take a moment to do a commercial real quickly. We're on the verge of a new Sunday school year, and if you haven't been involved in Sunday school, now arrives the perfect time, as the first Sunday in September, we will begin our new yearly emphasis. And we'll be using, once again, the Gospel Project that takes us through the Bible in a three-year period. And it is a fantastic study. And some of you may be saying, well, why are we going to do that again? Because you can't get into God's Word too much. And you need to know the whole thing. And this series does it for us. Also, they revamped it just a little that during the week following a Sunday morning lesson, study, you will have scriptures over 5 days that will relate back and build upon what you talked about in Sunday school. Now, I'm going to be utilizing one of those passages in the sermon the following Sunday. So we're just going to be all on the same page when it comes to being in God's Word. And I can't encourage you strongly enough, try to make it an hour earlier for Sunday school. Because if you just read the passages during the week, you're only going to get half of it. That don't good. That's no good. So, please. Let me just say it again. There's a little note to remind you there below the week's readings that you have the opportunity to start the Sunday school year afresh and in a wonderful, wonderful way in the study of God's Word. Okay, that's my commercial this morning. Turn, if you will, to the 30th chapter of Jeremiah. We are reading in Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. The one who just, he just felt so badly for the way God was bringing judgment on the people that he just wept and cried, and God came to God and said, why, God, you just, why? And on the flip side of that, he knew that they deserved, that is the children of Israel, deserved the punishment, the corrections they were getting. And he realized that. And interspersed with all the prophecy about, hey, folks, the Babylonians are going to come. They're going to besiege the city. They're going to conquer. And they're going to destroy the city. And at one point, he even encourages them to give up, to surrender to the Babylonians. If they'd leave the city before it was destroyed, they would live. But if they stayed in the city, they were certainly going to die, either as a result of battle, starvation, or something else that would kill them. Well, right in the midst of all this prophesying that Jeremiah does, we come to several chapters that some have entitled the Book of Consolation. They are five chapters, that begin at chapter 30 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 30. Did I say that already? All right, I say it now. Jeremiah chapter 30. Okay? And there's some really good stuff. June's kind of fond of this verse that you find over in chapter 33, verse 3. This has been called the Lord's phone number, Jeremiah 33:3. Remember when you used to, well, you may not remember that far back, and I can't say that I do, but you used to have a word and then a couple of numbers. You know, like this is Norman 429 or something like that. Well, this is the Lord's phone number, Jeremiah 33:3, when it says, call to me and I will answer you, and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. You want a good verse to learn? That's a good one to learn. The Lord's phone number, Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me, and I will answer you. That's just really cool. All right. I thought, man, I didn't know where I'd stick that in this morning, but it works in the introduction, okay? So back to chapter 30. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write in a book all the words that I have spoken to you. Now I want to hang there just a moment. Up to this point in time, Jeremiah has not written everything down. And now the Lord gives him instruction to write all that he has said down. Now, why was that so important? Well, one of the issues that Jeremiah had was that he stood alone against all the other prophets in the court and around the land. Because, you see, they were declaring, oh, things are going to be all right. Babylon will never make any inways into the city. He'll be going away and leaving, and it'll be done, and we'll be all right. And over they would be declaring this. Things were going to be okay. And Jeremiah kept saying, no, they're not. God is going to bring judgment on his people because they have been disobedient. They have not done what I have said for them to do. They have disobeyed, and judgment is coming. So now Jeremiah is told by the Lord, I want you to write all this down so that there will be a record, because one day they are going to come back. He's going to talk about that here. And they will look on this record and know that you indeed were a prophet. Because one of the ways of distinguishing that a prophet really was from God is that what he said came true. Back in an earlier chapter, Jeremiah had that argument with one of the false prophets. You know, the false prophet was saying, oh, everything's going to be okay, everything's going to be all right. And Jeremiah said, no, it isn't. And by the way, you won't live out this year. And that prophet didn't. Sorry, I don't recall his name off the top of my head. False prophets are not those that I remember with any relish, to be quite honest with you. So, Jeremiah is told to write it down. Well, you know something? I see something that's very important for us to understand as well. God has seen that it is written down. His testimony is true. His words are always right. And what he says he's going to do, he's either done or will do. You can count on it. The old saying, though maybe many of us don't do that anymore, you can take it to the bank. It is going to take place. It did for Jeremiah, and it will for us as well. And it's why I stand before you almost weekly and say, read the book. Read the book. Write in a book all the words that I have spoken to you, for behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord. Now, at the writing of this, I pause there to say, Israel, pretty much gone, folks. The Assyrians destroyed them back in about 722 B.C. And it's quite a bit later when Jeremiah is writing this. When I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will bring them back to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall take possession of it. These are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. Thus says the Lord, we have heard a cry of panic, of terror, and no peace. Ask now and see, can a man bear a child? Now, I got to ask you, what kind of question is that anyway? The reason the Lord uses it is it raises a great, 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 great impossibility. Why then do I see every man with his hands on his stomach like a woman in labor? Why has every face turned pale? Alas, that day is so great there is none like it. It is a time of distress for Jacob, yet he shall be saved out of it. And it shall come to pass in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off your neck, and I will burst your bonds, and foreigners shall no more make a servant of him. Now I want to pause there for just a moment. I don't know how much history you know about the Jewish people. You know, they will return after the Babylonian exile, and they will kind of rebuild the kingdom, and yet there really will not be anyone who will sit upon the throne of David. They'll be governed by, well, other peoples who will assign who will govern and who will rule. And they never see the glory of the days of David and Solomon when they reestablish. And in fact, after Jesus comes and gives his life for you and me on Calvary and is resurrected and defeated death, then as he told his disciples, Jerusalem will be, you know, one day there, he and the disciples are walking along the way, and the disciples say, wow, this is just wonderful. This temple, you know, Herod the Great had spent about 40 years refurbishing and redoing, and it was wasn't perhaps as in the days of Solomon, but it was a pretty good-looking temple. And so the disciples are kind of, you know, I guess bragging or thinking how great it looked. And don't you know Jesus says to them, there will come a time there will not be one stone left upon another. The city will be destroyed. And sure enough, in 70 AD, Titus, the Roman army, besieged Jerusalem and destroyed it. And it is totally, fully destroyed. In fact, there's not real certainty. Now, there's a lot of speculation, but there's not real certainty where the temple even was. Now, I qualify that with, I've seen some videos in recent days that have indicated some discoveries within what they call the City of David in the archaeological dig of where they think they have found where the temple was located. And by the way, it's not on what we call the Temple Mount, where the mosque of, I can't even remember the name of it right now, stands. In fact, that structure that includes what we call the Western Wall that goes around, that's still there, by the way, pretty much, that is pretty certain, based upon other archaeological studies and historical discoveries, that was the fortress of Antonio. That was where the Roman garrison of the 10th Legion was bivouacked. In fact, the little thing that you often see in pictures, it could not hold the number of people. There were 6,000 soldiers, approximately 4,000 support personnel, for a total of about 10,000 people. They found a similar size structure at Masada, and they've seen similar structures in other parts where the Romans were in their conquest of the Mediterranean world. Anyway, just a little extra tidbit this morning. Here, Jeremiah declares to the people, it's going to get bad, folks. I mean, he draws this ironic picture of what appears to be a man in labor. What he's saying is the hurt is so deep, so painful, so it's almost as unbearable. And yet, verse 7 again, Jacob, he shall be saved out of it. Another interesting thing here in Jeremiah's use of the term Jacob. You know, Jacob had all 12 boys known as the sons of Israel. And they represent the totality of what the Jews were. Well, of course, by the time that Jeremiah is prophesying, there are essentially only two tribes left. Parts of them. Tribe of Judah, tribe of Benjamin. And some Levites. Jeremiah wants to indicate in his prophetic utterances that all of God's people, all of God's people will return, will come back. And it shall come to pass in that day, verse 8, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off your neck, and I will burst your bonds, and foreigners shall no more make a servant of him. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Wait a minute. Jeremiah, David is dead. He's not going to be coming alive again for this purpose. What's going on? What's Jeremiah saying? Well, somebody in the Davidical line is going to come to that throne. Now, you note after the Babylonian reign, there was no king established. There may have been some attempts at it, but it didn't take. And there certainly wasn't any legitimate king reigning when Jesus came in the flesh. But what we're beginning to see breakthrough here is that Jeremiah is talking about a future day that is coming. And the one who will assume David's throne, Jesus Christ himself, will be raised up. For he goes on in verse 10, then fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from far away, and your offspring from the land of their captivity. The Assyrians scattered the Jewish people, the 10 tribes. When the Babylonians conquered Israel, Jerusalem, and Judah, the other two tribes were spread out. They came back for a while, not all of them certainly. And then when the Romans conquered Jerusalem, once again, the Jews were just spread out. In fact, there wasn't even a nation left. There wasn't even a nation left for 1,600 years. I might have my approximation wrong there. But in the month of May, in 1948, I believe it is, No less than the United Nations declared that Israel was once again. The Jewish people have been returning from all over the world since then. By the way, If you want to know what's going on in our world and the Lord's timetable at work, you just watch what's going on in Israel. Just keep an eye on what's happening over there. I've got some pretty good clues. You would be shocked to learn that there are loads and loads of people coming to the Lord, coming to know Jesus. Yeshua is indeed Messiah in many of their eyes. Jacob shall return, the last part of verse 10, and have quiet and ease, and none shall make them afraid. Well, I'll confess to you that right now, there's not much quiet and ease going on in Israel. between Hamas and Syria and Iran and all the other enemies, many of which have the stated purpose of seeing Israel destroyed, which, by the way, isn't going to happen, but that doesn't any less leave them trying to do so. Jacob shall return and have quiet and ease, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with you to save you, declares the Lord. I will make a full end of all the nations among whom I scattered you. But of you I will not make a full end. I will discipline you in just measure, and I will by no means leave you unpunished. The Lord's punishment of Israel was not about their destruction, but about their correction and their discipline. You see, they had a real issue before the Babylonian captivity of following after other gods. When they came back from Babylon, that never was an issue again. That was settled. When the loyal people that followed God came back from Babylon and other places they might have migrated from, they never had an issue with idolatry ever again. They worshiped God. And they were worshiping God when Jesus arrived on the scene. Now, granted, a lot of things had gotten out of whack, and Jesus corrected those. They still didn't get it. To this day, I don't understand. The majority of Jews for centuries have rejected their Messiah, Yeshua. Verse 12, for thus says the Lord, your hurt is incurable and your wound is grievous. There is none to uphold your cause, no medicine for your wound, no healing for you. All your lovers have forgotten you. They care nothing for you, for I have dealt you the blow of an enemy, the punishment of a merciless foe, because your guilt is great, because your sins are flagrant. Why do you cry out over your hurt? Your pain is incurable, because your guilt is great, because your sins are flagrant. I have done these things to you. They just wouldn't listen. I see such a sad parallel in our own nation today. June showed me the picture of what Fred had shared this morning in Madison County. 88%+ of people will go nowhere to church today. No. Won't be in church. Not as if we don't have room for them. Therefore, verse 16, therefore all who devour you shall be devoured, and all your foes, every one of them, shall go into captivity. Those who plunder you shall be plundered, and all who prey on you I will make a prey. For I will restore health to you, and your wounds I will heal, declares the Lord, because they called you an outcast. It is Zion, for whom no one cares. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will restore the fortunes of the tents of Jacob and have compassion on his dwellings. The city shall be rebuilt on its mound, and the palace shall stand where it used to be. Now, folks, I pray the day never arrives where our nation joins much of the rest of the world in denouncing Israel. Because the day it does, if it should, it'll be over. Now, you know, it's not as if we don't deserve some punishment and some correction and some discipline. We do. But if we should ever come to the point of saying, Israel, we no longer will support you, then we're going to be in a world of hurt. Because look what he said. Look what God has said about what he's going to do to those nations that have stood against Israel. But he will restore the fortunes of the tents of Jacob and have compassion on his dwelling. The city shall be rebuilt on its mounds, and the palace shall stand where it used to be. Out of them shall come songs of thanksgiving and the voices of those who celebrate. I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. I will make them honored, and they shall not be small. Their children shall be as they were of old, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all who oppress them. Now catch this verse right here, verse 21. Their prince shall be one of themselves. Their ruler shall come out from their midst. I will make him draw near, and he shall approach me. For who would dare of himself to approach me, declares the Lord. And don't miss this verse. It's very significant, because only a priest, and that once a year, was to enter and approach the Lord in the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. But here Jeremiah says, I will call one out of your midst, a ruler. Now, the rulers, with rare exception, were not to go certainly into the Holy of Holies. But remember when we were dancing through the kings a little bit and we talked about the king called Uzziah? Uzziah went into the temple to offer incense. And the priests were, whoa! No, Uzziah, king, you're not supposed to do that. And with a matter of moments, what happened to Uzziah? Anybody remember? He broke out with a terrible skin rash. I don't know if it was eczema or poison ivy or what it might have been. But see, that was a real no-no. If you that made you unclean like a leper. And he ruled the rest of his life with that on him. And now Jeremiah is telling us, a ruler shall come out from their midst. I will make him draw near, and he shall approach me. For who would dare of himself to approach me, declares the Lord. Now, we have the advantage of being after the fact. But who can approach the holy God of the universe but his Son, Jesus Christ, who paid the price for your sin and mine on the cross of Calvary? I don't guess that requires any further comment. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I don't know how it is in some scholarship of the past, not too much now, but there was scholarship in the past of our history over 2,000 years that said God was done with the Jewish people. He was finished with them. You know, what was being said prophetically now was for the church. Well, there are things for the church, certainly, in God's word for us. But that didn't undo what God told his people. And that's why I say it's important. You want to know what's going on in our world, watch what's going on in Israel. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Well, guess what? We can be God's people. Not through anything we've done. It was never anything really that the Jewish people had done, except Abraham was obedient. Not perfect, but obedient. David was obedient. Not perfect, but obedient. God's people, once again, will be obedient. to follow faithfully. Obedience only happens in following Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, this morning, you have spoken, reminding us through the words of Jeremiah that you are still at work, even to this hour. And in this hour, O God, you may be calling one to yourself who does not yet know you. So, Father, we just say, allow your Holy Spirit to move, to speak as he will in the convicting power, drawing that individual unto yourself. Oh God, if there are other decisions to be made, may they be made to honor and glorify you. In all that you say and do, oh God, we seek to be followers, faithful, obedient to your word. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen.